Yeah. And when the Easter egg hunt takes place, there cannot be any religious symbols whatsoever on the eggs. So again, we are battling the matter of secularizing everything that we used to hold true, and hopefully we will still hold true. Let the world do whatever it wants to do. But frankly, we've still got a job to do, and it is a job. And Tony, am I on? Okay. We still have a job to do, and that is to tell everybody that we possibly can. Now, some of us may get called to other places to tell others. But don't forget, every Christian is a missionary. And he has a job to tell lost people how to find Christ and his glorious salvation. That hasn't been taken from any of us. And that's still part of the Great Commission. It's not just for the disciples. It's not just for, quote, what we call men of God. No, we're all to be people of God. And we have a message, and a message that the world desperately needs to hear. And that means that we have to be as equipped as we possibly can. I love singing the song, He Lives. And it asks the question, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Now, hopefully the world can see, whether they're willing to admit it or not, the reality of Christ in our lives. That they see that we are definitely different. Not because we all dress alike. Not because we all have the same color car. Or whether or not we have this in common, that in common. What's more important is, I wanted to say that, whether we wear a tie to church or we don't wear a tie to church. My last church, frankly, that was one of the issues that they got locked on and they couldn't get away from it. And you were out of the will of God if you went to that church dressed casually, as that whole side is, okay? But understand, that's not what the world needs to see. They need to see a different person. And they need to see that, frankly, that when we talk about Christ, they can also see the glorious resurrected Christ in our lives. He has changed us. He's made us different. And we love the things that, frankly, at one time we used to hate, and we hate the things at one time we used to love. And that's what makes us different. Understand that. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we're going to try to get started. I got a task at hand that I don't know whether we can make it or not, but I'm going to try. And if we don't make it, in all honesty, we'll add to it for next week, because how can I go wrong if I preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2-3 weeks in a row? But I'll explain in just a minute. But here's what the president did. Throws in our face a greater challenge to not just to keep this day the resurrection day. It's already been kidnapped. Understand that. Because more of your children, and I'm not condemning you if you do this, it's up to you, but more your children were more excited about getting up and coming down and seeing all the candy that's there before them so they can be on a sugar high for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days, you know. But see, it's been kidnapped. It's been kidnapped by a bunny rabbit. Now, what that has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no idea. But again, that's not the issue of the day. Peter says this to those that were scattered. In verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, may I make a bit of a correction, and don't accuse me of being a Bible corrector. But frankly, the text says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. It's Christ, not the word God. You can look it up if you want to in the Greek text. It is there. What's it mean to sanctify? Set him apart as unique. He is set apart for us to bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are that kind of person, that we have set him apart and he is Lord of our lives, then we can do what the rest of the verse says. But if that is not going to be a part of us, that we don't sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts, then frankly you'll never accomplish the next. But here's what is the responsibility. And be ready always. For what? To give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. That word answer is the word apologia, where we get our word apology from. Now, in our case, it means we come up and say, I apologize for wronging you. Never let your kids say, I'm sorry. No, they're simply sorry because, frankly, they have a feeling and they're sorry they got caught. Okay? Apology means, I'm not going to do it again. I apologize. But that's the way we use it. But in the day of the Word of God, when it was written, that word meant to give a reasoned defense. Just as a person who is a defendant in a court setting. I promise to tell you the truth about my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to get accomplished. And more than ever, as we see, as the Word of God says, even in that day, as we see that His return is drawing near. If Paul came to preach Romans 14, or 13, excuse me, what would he say today about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ if he said, look up, because your redemption is nearer than the day you believed? So anyway, we have to be able to give that reasoned defense. Now, why does it say to be ready to give a reasoned defense? Because if we sanctify Jesus as Lord, people will ask us, what makes you different? That's what he's assuming. They're going to see something in us that would make them say, why are you different? Why don't you go out and drink with us, chubby, like you used to? That's the question I got right away. Why don't you go do that? Used to. Well, used to is gone now. I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to do what he wants me to do more than anything else. Now, what I'm going to try to do is give you the harmony of the day's events. There's five appearances, but there's other things as well. And I don't know how well this is going to go over. I freely admit this. And I don't know whether God's going to stop me and preach here a while so it goes into other weeks or not, but we're going to start out with the very first thing that took place on this day Christ rose from the dead. He's no longer in the tomb. Now, I know we just sang a song that said something about the stone being rolled away so he could get out. No, he rose again with the stone still there. See, there is no such thing as a blockage to a resurrected body. Understand that. Remember that night, if we can get to it this morning, that night the disciples were all huddled in the upper room. What happened? Did a door come open? Did he knock down a wall? No, he just was there, appeared to them. And what did they conclude? See, they can't get it in their head that he's risen from the dead. No, they say a spirit, a ghost, is among us. Yeah. So Jesus rose and come out of the grave first. The second thing is, an angel then rolled the stone from Jesus' tomb before sunrise. Now, we're still in the dark in more ways than one as far as the followers of our Savior is concerned. They spent the whole day, a lot of them, in the darkness. But that's the second thing that happened on that day. Now, if you want to, I'll give you the scripture. We're not turning to each one because then this would become a series. Become like John MacArthur when he started to preach true worship. He was going to preach one message on what true worship is. And he got about partway through and he says, I feel a series coming on. I don't want this to be a series because I want to get back, as God willing. But if we got to go into this next week, we'll go into this next week. And maybe the week after that. But anyway, number three is this. The first one is Matthew 28, 2 to 4. The third one is women who followed Jesus visited Jesus' tomb and discovered him missing. Now, this account is in all four Gospels. And that's why you harmonize the Gospels. If it's said here, where's it said here, and it's said over here, and it's said over here. And some may add something that wasn't, and people say, there's a contradiction. No, it's not. It's like taking a picture from the front side, the right side, the left side, I'm pointing for your sake, and the back, all the way around. They record something that the other one doesn't record, but they both took place on that day. There's no contradictions. Understand that. But anyway, what were the women prepared to do? What they were there to see that he's risen from the dead, right? No, not at all. You see, this is a bunch of people that were hard to convince. He really has physically risen from the dead. Now that's part of the fundamentals of the faith, of what we believe. Every Christian believes this, that he physically rose from the dead. That's just one of them. I'm not going to go over the others, but they were not there to see his tomb was empty, that he was already risen from the dead. They weren't there believing he was going to rise from the dead at all. Understand that. Because why were they carrying perfumes with them? To give him a proper Jewish burial. See, what they did not know, they did not know Joseph of Arimathea. They did not know Nicodemus. They know that the body was taken down off the cross, and then, frankly, the Romans took over. But Jesus had something else already arranged. And Joseph of Arimathea, being a very high up leader, Nicodemus, also being part of the Sanhedrin, approached the Romans and said, would you give us a body, the body, and we can bury him according to our custom. And that would mean wrapping the body from the ankles all the way to the armpits and then covering his face with the covering and then laying him in a tomb. But in between those wrappings is where they would put the perfumes. Okay? And that's what they brought. And it was very expensive stuff. But they were said, he needs to have a proper Jewish burial. Now, does that sound like somebody full of faith that he's going to keep his promise about rising from the dead? No. It took a while before they really did accept that truth. You see, as I've studied this over the years, disbelief was the order of the day. Now, why did I say disbelief? Because one of my professors at the Bible College said unbelief is a state. Disbelief is a condition. It's temporary. I'm struggling with this matter. Unbelief would mean that they weren't saved people. I believe they were saved people, but frankly, they were struggling over what to take and believe with all their heart. And that's why Peter would say, you know, folks, I was guilty. I didn't have Christ sanctified in my heart, and I wasn't ready to give a defense. You talk about an awkward time. The awkward time was when Jesus appeared to him. Because that would be a very, very awkward time. Understand that. So anyway, they saw this, but they were prepared to bury him, not to find him risen from the dead. Now the fourth thing that takes place, according to John chapter 20, is this. Mary Magdalene left right away and ran to where the disciples were to tell Peter and John that he is risen from the dead? They left to tell Peter and John one of the most horrible things that could ever happen took place. Somebody came and took his body. Excuse me, I'm a little excited, but I can get excited about, and I should, and you should be too, excited about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But that's what they, you know, that's what they came to tell them. Grave robbers came, or the Roman soldiers came. It certainly wouldn't be Jews, because the Jews, they wanted him there. They wanted to be able to point to a tomb with a body in it. So it'd be either grave robbers or that could be his own people lying. And that's what several books have been written about, the big lie, that his own people took the body. Now, when you go through the day, that's one of the most ridiculous arguments you could ever make in a book, that his own people came and took the body and made up the story that he rose again from the dead. We're not talking about a once upon a time thing. We're not talking about Aesop's fables. And that's the way some people are approaching this. We're talking about physical things that took place during that day. So she says, her assumption is, grave robbers. They came and they took the body. Now, she didn't go in and see anything. She just saw that the tomb was open and there was no body there. But if she stopped and paid attention, she would also have to explain what Peter couldn't explain. We'll get to that a little bit later. The fifth thing, in
order of events of that day, the women, plural, who stayed at the tomb saw two angels who told them about the resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 28, and by the way, this is also in all the Gospels, but the angels make this announcement. In Matthew 28:6, He is risen just like He said. You see, did He spring something on them that they weren't prepared for? No, if you read three accounts, starting with Matthew 16, it says, and on that day, Jesus began to tell them what would take place when they go to Jerusalem. Now, that's a Raymond Leslie paraphrase. I'll admit that. But he basically said this: we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, and he keeps saying that, on the third day, I will rise from the dead. So it's not like something that they never heard before. It's something that, frankly, they didn't believe before. And they didn't believe it even on this day. And so the angel said, listen, you guys got it all wrong. The body is not there because it's risen, not because somebody came and moved it. Just as He said. Now, so what's so vitally important about that? Because you and I have all kinds of promises in this book. And we should look at those promises. We should see what those promises really mean to us. In other words, take your time and look for them as you're reading through. Be a George Simpson from my church out on the other end of town. George had a little tablet in his pocket. And every now and then I would see him get it out and he'd get his pen and he'd start to write. One day he come up and told me, Pastor, here's what I'm doing. I am reading the Bible, hunting every promise that I can possibly find. And when you bring out one, you just brought out one this morning, he said, that I hadn't considered yet. And he said, so I wanted to make sure I had it written down. See, he wanted to know the promises. We need to know the promises. And we need to learn how to take Him at His word. What's so important about this? Well, Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Possibly he also wrote this verse. But possibly he didn't, but somebody else did, and still inspired. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to believe, to please God. You see, what you folks need to decide, which is more important, pleasing God or pleasing men? See, if you're pleasing God, it won't matter who frankly, is not thrilled with you. But if you're pleasing men, you'll never be able to please God. Because He only is pleased by faith. So that's where the starting point is. And then you might look up in your scriptures the word well-pleasing. Or pleasing to God. But you start with the issue of faith. And that's where we're at here. On this day, trying to get a bunch of disbelievers around to belief. And so the grave was not opened to let Jesus out. The grave was opened for the disciples to see He truly is risen from the dead, as well as the world. You see, we do not go to a place where our leader is buried. Now, you may have had the privilege to go to Israel. You may have had the privilege to go where they think he may have been laid. But you will not find a body there. You won't even find a grave clothes there anymore. But you can go to every other leader and find where they're buried. But you see, our leader, as we sang, went back to heaven. The seventh thing now, as we come down through. Am I hitting anything? Am I anywhere near the target? Huh? You seeing how it's unfolding here? Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and Jesus appeared to her. She recognized his voice more than she recognized his face. That's the first appearance. And that's usually the passage that's picked on this day to preach. I've heard it many, many, many times before I trusted Christ as my Savior. From my pastor. And I don't know whether other pastors, but I heard it over and over and over again. So this is the first appearance. The tomb was evidence of resurrection. And here, the actual resurrected one stands before her. And she recognizes him when he says the name Mary. So do you find this significant? Who did he appear to first? You want to start a women's movement? Start a Christian movement. Because notice who he appeared to first. A woman. And by the way, in this day, she didn't hold a very high place. Christ elevated womanhood to a level where, frankly, she couldn't go before. Let the women learn in silence. Now, wait a minute. I had a gal at my church up in Boyertown, hated that phrase, in silence. I said, you shouldn't be focused on that phrase. You should be focused on let the women learn. Because they didn't have that privilege in the time of Christ. So he appeared to a woman first. A woman that the followers of Jesus might not have looked at her with the admiration they may looked at each other. Why? Because of the life that she was brought out of. What did Mary house at one time? Seven demons at the same time. Her body was the house of seven demons. And her lifestyle, because of that demonic control, was not all that to brag about. If you took a poll at that day, probably, if you said, who's the biggest sinner? They'd say, she is. Mary Magdalene. But by the way, that goes to show you the power of Christ. The demons couldn't stay when he touched her life. They couldn't get back in when he touched her life. And don't you ever let anybody teach you that you can be demon possessed if you're here truly born again from the dead. You can be demon oppressed, but you cannot be demon possessed. The Holy Spirit and a demon do not take residence in the same place. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Number 8. And that's the first appearance. Jesus appeared to the other women. And this would be Mary, mother of James. And that would be the disciple James. Salome and Joanna. Matthew chapter 28, 8 through 10. This is his second appearance. And who does it happen to be to? Ladies again. You see, when they finally get the message, they have to go through the struggles of trying to convince the disciples, because the disciples were not there ready, waiting, and just hoping the news would come that he is risen from the dead. He had told them over and over again that he was going to rise again from the dead. He gave them instructions then, here at this time, go to Galilee. Go tell the disciples, go to Galilee, and I will meet them there. And they did that. That they accomplished. So this is the second appearance on the day of resurrection. Still relatively early in the morning. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. Why fear? They're settled now, aren't they? Well, fear is the reverence over the awesomeness that I don't understand yet of what is taking place on this day. I now believe that he's physically out of the tomb. And I now believe that it's not grave robbers. I've seen him face to face. I know he is risen. But the idea of that whole thing, where would you be emotionally on this day when you got the news that he's gone from that tomb? That he's now walking among us. I personally believe he's already been to heaven and back. And what would that be a problem? Because I believe when he said, don't touch me, it means literally don't even start to touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. And then later he welcomes touching all through the day. Welcomes touching, and he actually invites them. But they also left the tomb with something else. And I hope you can leave here today with this. Full of joy. Man, when you got a risen Savior, why do you have to be glum? Now, I know we get disappointed. I know we get hurt. I know we get sick. But all those things, God lets happen so you can show an unbeliever who's going through the same things the difference Christ makes in those things. So I accept them because I have a risen Savior, and they could not come to my life without his permission. So I accept them. I rejoice in it because he has something to teach me. No matter what I might be going through, even if I'm in my last couple weeks, he still has something to teach me to get me ready for that wonderful, wonderful day when I get to see him face to face in all his glory. Because that's what I got waiting on me. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that's what you got waiting on you. Understand that. And so they left with fear, it says, in the passage, if you look it up, because frankly, the fact of the resurrection still has implications so momentous that they haven't been able to grasp it. See, what's going to happen to these people that are going to go around in the area? And remember, Peter and Philip ministered in Judea for years as evangelists, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of sin. Those two stayed right in the area. What do you suppose they faced? As Paul went to the Gentiles, now he went to the Jews first. If there was a synagogue, when he walked into the city, what did he look for first? A pole. Why do we have a steeple on churches? Because on the synagogues, they had a pole. And you look for that pole, and that's where the Jews met. Where the pole was. Paul would look for a pole. He would go and reason with them. And then when they would say no, he would go to the Gentiles and reason with them.
But did he live a life of a picnic? No. See, the resurrection has implications. We got to stand before an blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Check me out. Blinded by Satan, that only the Holy Spirit can take those cataracts off their eyes. So they can do what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the battle they're facing. That's the battle we face. We face blindness. Spiritually blinded by Satan, the god of this world, small g. The god of this world has blinded them. And only the Spirit of God can open that up like He did for you the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, it wasn't just your choice. Although I am not saying you did not have a choice and you did not exercise your choice. But there was somebody else exercising something too. Pulling you in. Opening your eyes. And you saying, Jesus, maybe you prayed like me. I'd been a fool for waiting all this time. To this day, my biggest regret is this, that I didn't trust Jesus Christ as a young little guy and live for Him all the days of my life. I wouldn't have a great testimony. Nobody would ever call me to, hey, come over and give your testimony. You see, what do they want? Yeah, I got saved at 5. I dedicated my life to the Lord. I got baptized, and I've been living for the Lord ever since. Oh, that's boring. Bring somebody else. I can't think of his last name, but Bill, who had one of the teen encounter, not the Teen Haven, not the Teen Challenge. It was Teen Haven, that's what it was. But he worked in inner city Philadelphia, you know. And they would come and ask him to minister in their churches. Because I'll tell you, being around him, he was contagious. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Just being around him got exciting. But anyway, one church said to him, and would you bring some of your addicts? He said, the only attic I have is in my house. I don't own any attics. You see, even the city council of Philadelphia called him to discuss the youth problem in the city. And so when it was his turn to give his argument, he said, don't spend one more dime on it, because all you're doing is wasting money until Christ changes their heart. And that's what you need to be emphasizing. You need to be emphasizing evangelism among these kids, that where they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a risen Savior in their lives, then they'll be changed. Then there won't be gangs. We had, when he was at our church the one night, we had a young black man, boy, at that time said, would you please pray for me? Because I walk to school and I have to walk through 3 different gang territories. And I'm not part of any of them. And he said, my life is in danger. Would you please pray for me? The difference the resurrected Jesus Christ makes, it's not all fun and games, but boy, can it be joy upon joy upon joy having Him in your heart and knowing that the worst thing that can ever happen to you is that you can go to heaven. And if that's the worst, can you imagine what the best is? Now the next thing, and we're going to stop here. Obviously, I'm not going to get to the end.
We only are at two appearances. And there's five altogether. So we'll try to get the other three in next week. Would you please come back to get in on all of this so you can see, you know, this whole picture? See, that's my goal. See the whole picture rather than just a little snapshot here and a snapshot here. But see it as it unfolds all the way down through. And some of the spiritual significance, like of a Mary Magdalene, and like of him appearing to two women first. Or to women first, I should say it that way. Do you know this risen Savior? See, that's why we don't have a pilgrimage every year and go to a tomb and walk around something like a Muslim, like they do. Now, they're not walking around the tomb of Muhammad, but they do know where he's buried. They're walking around a hunk of rock that fell out of the sky. Does that excite you? Huh? But that's what they're walking around. Now, we can walk around with Jesus in our heart, filling our lives with joy, that people will walk up to you and say, "What is it with you?" And then you need to have a reasoned defense so they too can come to the joy that you have. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious day and what it means to us as Christians. He arose victorious from the dark domain. But we also know that he was preaching in that time period as well. And then rose victorious from the grave. And help us to be equipped to follow Peter's orders, to be ready to give a defense for why we have hope for tomorrow, no matter how gloomy it's getting around us. Don't let that gloom overtake our lives. I beg you in Jesus' name, amen.